continue in Psalms 42 and 43. This is part three. And I believe there will be a part four next week. See how the Spirit leads me. Still so much in this scripture. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 556. And in your large print on page 879. And again, we are taking these two psalms together because in the old Hebrew text, they were in fact one psalm. They were not separated. Psalm 42. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause before an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the heart, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty and all-knowing Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you sent it out, never returning void. Lord, may the Holy Spirit prepare us to receive what you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, last week, I shared that an umbrella study showed a lack of empirical support that brain chemistry related to depression. And the article in Psychology Today stated that antidepressant drugs' effectiveness were not much better than placebos. And I promised to explain the placebo effect this week. More than a sugar pill. Why the placebo effect is real, science in the news, Harvard EDU. So this is a blog on Harvard's website, and it was posted by Benika Pinch, third-year PhD student in chemistry and chemical biology at Harvard. So she wrote this blog. She says, this was in 2016. If you watched the Rio Olympics, you probably noticed that several athletes, including swimmer Michael Phelps, were covered in bizarre circular marks. These bruises were caused by cupping, a therapy that uses suction to pull upwards into a circular cup with the intent of increasing blood flow and reducing muscle tension. While athletes maintained that they benefited from the therapy, a 2015 study, just a year before, found that the patients who received cupping reported the same degree of pain relief as patients who unknowingly received a sham version of the therapy in which the cups had a hole in them and couldn't create proper suction. Given that cupping is a therapy with limited scientific support, why does it make people feel better? The answer may lie in a peculiar phenomenon known as the placebo effect. A placebo is defined as a medically inert substance or technique which is administered like a drug. As the staple negative control in clinical trials, placebos play a critical role in modern science. The placebo effect refers to the well-documented phenomenon in which patients feel better after receiving a placebo. In other words, the mere thought that a treatment has been received causes a beneficial physical response. Now, to be clear, there's no evidence that a placebo can shrink a tumor or heal a broken bone. But when it comes to ailments grounded in self-awareness, such as pain, the placebo effect can be tremendous. In the 1980s, neuroscientist John Levine conducted what is now considered one of the quintessential analyses of placebo effect. In this study, post-operative patients received either a secret dose of 6 to 8 milligrams of morphine or an overt dose of substance described as powerful painkiller that was actually saline solution. The results were remarkable. Patients in both groups reported the same degree of pain relief. If you think that all of that sounds a bit unbelievable, you're not alone. For decades, the placebo effect was written off as an illusion, spontaneous remission, or bias reporting. However, recent research reveals that the placebo effect is a real biological response and illuminates the underlying mechanisms driving this phenomenon. Placebos elicit biological responses. Contrary to popular belief, patients don't just imagine placebo responses. Rather, numerous brain imaging studies have confirmed that placebos cause measurable changes in neurobiological signaling pathways. How can a sugar pill lead to a tangible physical response? The key to understanding the placebo is that it is not just the inert therapy itself, but also the expectation surrounding that therapy. Conclusions and future directions. The placebo effect has traditionally been regarded as something negative, as a seemingly unexplained mystery at the heart of modern medicine. However, as we are beginning to understand the biological mechanisms underlying the placebo effect, it is becoming increasingly evident that placebos present a unique opportunity to harness the power of the mind in controlling pain. The placebo effect highlights the importance of the environment in which treatment is received and indicates that patients can benefit from language used to boost expectations. Patients can benefit from language used to boost expectations. But what if there was a role for placebos themselves in medical care? What if they could be prescribed as a treatment? Of course, this unleashes a Pandora's box of ethical issues. The assumption is that placebos, by their very definition, must be concealed as a drug in order to work. They require deception. But maybe this doesn't have to be the case. Doctors could describe placebos honestly, a so-called open-label placebo. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Well, it turns out that one discussed application is to administer blister packs of painkillers that contain both the active drug and the placebo, but the patient doesn't know which pills are with which. Such pill packs might achieve the same degree of pain relief, but with less medication, thereby limiting side effects, costs, and problems with drug dependency. The next few years are sure to bring a multitude of studies and ethical debates of honest placebos. Let's briefly return to cupping, a treatment that may not cause a real physical benefit, but makes people feel better. If the placebo effect teaches us anything, it's that the complex neuropsychological response that results in feeling better is not to be discounted. And with six medals added to his tally, I think it's safe to say that Michael Phelps was feeling pretty great in Rio. That's the end of that article. Now, there are obvious implications. What is clear from this article is that what we believe is important. The connection between our minds and our bodies demonstrates that we are pretty miraculous creations. Our thinking can actually trigger complex neuropsychological responses. Now, remember in part one of this sermon series that we established the fact that we are spiritual souls. And I submit to you that if our physical responses can be affected by what we believe, it should be even more conceivable that our spirit will be impacted by what we believe. That makes sense, doesn't it? This is why the Bible makes such a huge deal about being built up in our faith. This faith is a demonstrative act of trust in God Almighty. It's not just words, I believe. No, it's a demonstrative act of trust in God Almighty. When we believe that our God is sovereign, when we believe that God demonstrated his love for us by sending his only begotten Son to save us, when we believe that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, then our body, our soul, and spirit are whole and healthy. 41 times the Bible tells us that God's love endures forever. And 26 of those are in each verse of Psalm 136. So if you ever want to be encouraged, read Psalm 136. Every verse, God's love endures forever. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit wants us to know this truth. The downcast soul knows the Lord directs his love. More than 25 times, the Bible speaks about the faithfulness of God. And my favorite is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. And as always, all these scriptures will be on the website for this sermon tomorrow, probably. Okay. But here's my favorite having to do with faithfulness. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself, right? God will remain faithful even when we are not. And Jesus himself promises in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have, that you may have life, and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. He came so we could have an abundant life, not just in heaven, but here on earth. These promises are why the downcast soul tells us to hope in God. You and I can have confidence in the character of the Almighty. Now, on Thursday, as I was leaving pickleball in Brigantine, a fellow player stopped me in the parking lot. And she asked, what is the world coming to? Yesterday, coming to the parking lot, there was a woman on her phone talking and crying. And then I just saw another person just now doing the same thing. I told her that the Lord Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But it just seems to be getting worse, she replied. Yes, and Jesus is coming back, I told her. Well, she was at a loss for words. So I just smiled and told her to have a blessed day. She thanked me and was on her way. So, is it a life of trouble or an abundant life? Yes. When we are standing on the promises of God, the abundant life is attained and maintained even in our troubles. Now, here's one of my devotions from 2 weeks ago that gives some background on our closing hymn, which we're going to sing. I Need Thee Every Hour. It's by Annie S. Hawks. And the verse for the scripture verse for the devotion is Psalm 86:7. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. You, God, will answer. deeply personal hymn came from the heart of a busy housewife and mother who had no idea of the spiritual strength that her hastily written words would bring her later during a sorrowful time in her life. The author, Annie S. Hawks, has left this account about the writing of her poem in 1872. One day, as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks. Suddenly, I became filled with a sense of nearness to the Master, and I began to wonder how anyone could ever live without him, either in joy or in pain. Then the words were ushered into my mind, and these thoughts took full possession of me. 16 years later, Mrs. Hawks experienced the death of her husband. Years after, she wrote, "I did not understand at first why this hymn had touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not until long after, when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power and the words which I had been permitted to give out to others in my hour of sweet serenity and peace." One of the blessings of a victorious Christian life is knowing the closeness of our Lord in every circumstance of life. Like Annie Hawks, it is so important that we develop strong spiritual lives during the peaceful hours in order that we be able to be victorious when difficulties come, which they surely will to everyone at some time. These are the lyrics. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art not. I need thee every hour, enjoy our pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy one, O make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh bless me now my Savior, I come to thee." Our successful navigation of one trial prepares us for the next stage of our spiritual growth. In our special music today, Graves Gardens John sang for us that the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. One preacher observed that our downcast soul went through three stages, which this preacher recommends to us. A, look inward and analyze your heart. B, look upward and recognize your help. C, look onward, I would say forward, and realize your hope. Alexander McLaren shares this illustration. He says, "In the Cathedral of St. Mark's in Venice, there is a mosaic that represents Christ in Gethsemane, from the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified. You remember that, like the psalmist, our downcast soul, he prayed three times there and twice came back, not having received his desire, and the third time he did receive it. The devout artist has presented him thus: the first time, prone on the ground and the sky all black. The second time, raised a little and a strip of blue in one corner. And the third time, kneeling erect, and a beam from heaven, brighter than the radiance of the paschal moon, striking right down upon him, and the strengthening angel standing beside him. That was the experience of the Lord, and it may be the experience of the servant, us. Do not give up the effort at self-control and victory over circumstances that tempt to despondency or to sadness. Even if you fail this time, still the failure has left some increased capacity for the next attempt, and God helping, the next time will be successful." These two psalms are a prayerful psalm. The downcast soul has a raging turbulence within himself. Trouble has fallen upon him like a raucous waterfall. He is caught in a vortex of swirling waves of water. That's a paraphrase of the seventh verse of Psalm 42. Where is the life preserver onto which he can hold? Now, when the Coast Guard Auxiliary does boardings to conduct safety inspections, they always ask to see their life preservers. The downcast souls can be found in the next verse, verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I'm going to address each of those lines. By day the Lord directs his love. And I give you Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. It's an amazing scripture. You mark it in your Bible. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit and your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How will the downcast soul respond to this love? With worship. At night, the song is with me. Psalm 40, verse 3. He, the Lord, put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And also, in the refrain given three times, is the ring of praise, for I will yet praise him. Praise is worship. On many life rings, there are ropes attached. That way, the rescuer can throw it to the victim. And if they miss, then they can reel it back in and throw it again. And when the victim takes hold of it, they can get inside it. And the rescuer can then pull them out of the dangerous waters. What is this rope, this lifeline for the downcast soul? It is prayer. A prayer to the God of my life, he says. The God of his life. No matter the circumstances we face, we can always stay connected to our Lord through prayer. No matter the circumstances we face, we can always stay connected to the Lord through praise. Now, it appears the translators had a difficult time with the last line of the refrain, of course. Our New International Version gives, my Savior and my God. The New American Standard Bible says God is the help of the downcast soul's countenance. And the King James Version says God is the health of my countenance. Now, countenance is an uncommon word for most of us, so I looked it up in my Merriam-Webster's. The meaning most appropriate for the downcast soul's countenance is face or visage, especially the face as an indication of mood, emotion, or character. It is the presence of God that will help him. It is the presence of God that will restore him to health. His thirst will be satisfied. His circumstances will be overcome. The downcast soul's enemies will know that God is with them, for he is singing praises of victory. Now, if a placebo can make you swim faster, if a placebo can help cure you, imagine what a full and healthy faith in the Creator of the universe might accomplish. Feed your faith. Worship the Lord in every circumstance. Pray continuously. Ensure that the light and truth of God are your guide. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the hope, a confident reliance and trust in you. Lord, let us receive this message. Let it become part of how we understand the world. And let us share this great word of hope with our loved ones. For Lord, this world is filled with trouble. But we rest in the fact that Jesus has overcome this world. Lord, I pray this in his wonderful name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen.